Rahab and the spies is really so unbelievable that if it wasn't in the Bible, if I didn't see it in print, in God's Word, I don't know if I would believe it if somebody had told me the story, the account of Rahab. We have an Amorite people group walled up in this fortress in Jericho, and a prostitute who lives there who had put her faith in God, taking significant risk with her own life and her family's lives for the sake of something she only heard. This historical chapter is more than just history. It continues to teach us of God's faithfulness, which I see all throughout the book of Joshua. It teaches us of his faithfulness, his divine providence, and his incredible grace and mercy in the lives of people who may otherwise be considered cast-offs. These verses before us reveal the incredible hope we have in our future through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's start in chapter 2, verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So once again, spies are being sent out. This time, just two, not 12. And this time, it is a much simpler mission. Now, Acacia Grove is also known as Abel Shittim. I just cussed. Sorry, Mom. Abel Shittim was in Moab. It was about 8 miles east of the Jordan River. So it's on the other side of the Jordan. Jericho was 7 miles west of the Jordan River in the Promised Land. It goes on in verse 1 and it says, "So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there." Now, at first, it may seem that the spies were behaving immorally. After all, couldn't they have chosen a more reputable home to stop at? But think about it, though. Who would raise an eye at two strange men visiting the house of a prostitute? Another possibility, we learned in the text that she lived on the wall, and this would have provided an accessible entrance and exit for the spies. But actually, their landing at Rahab's house could also be an incredible act of God's providence. By definition, providence means the foreseeing care and guidance of God over the creatures of the earth, especially when conceived as omnisciently directing the universe and the affairs of humankind with wise benevolence. As we continue this chapter, we will see God's providence in every single detail. Now, some argue that Rahab wasn't really a prostitute, and maybe they do so in an attempt to give her a more favorable pedigree. Because the Hebrew word, if you look it up, for harlot can mean a keeper of an inn. Okay, so they weren't at the house of a prostitute. They were just staying at the home of an innkeeper. However, the New Testament rats her out, and the reference for harlot, the word for harlot when referencing Rahab, is defined as one who sells her body for sexual use. Rahab was a prostitute. It goes on in verse 2, and it says, "It was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.'" So it seems that going to a prostitute's house wasn't a great cover for the spies. Maybe they weren't great spies, but they got found out. The king heard that they were there, and somehow he knew why they were there. In verse 3, it says, "So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.' Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out, and where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued the spies, by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Did Rahab lie to the king? She did. But let's consider the circumstances. This was a life or death matter. And we know that lying is wrong. God's word is clear on this, that lying is wrong. It's one of the Ten Commandments, that we are not to bear false witness. It tells us in Proverbs 12, verse 22, that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Lying is wrong. But if you did your homework this week, we chronicled a few instances in Scripture where a lie was not frowned upon when it did a greater good. We also learned in our homework about graded absolutism, and maybe you've heard Dave teach on this as well. Norman Geisler quotes, he defines graded absolutism as when you are in a conflict over two laws or virtues, your obligation is to obey the higher law or virtue or command, and you are exempt from obeying the lower law or virtue or command. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be law-abiding. We should be truth-tellers, unless it conflicts with God's will. She lied to protect the enemy because, as we will see in a moment, she believed in their God and his purposes. Our text stresses that Rahab's lie, not to condemn her. It's not in Scripture to condemn her, but to emphasize the risk she took in hiding the spies and to show her loyalty to Israel. Because her lie actually jeopardized her own life. Think about it. If she had been found out that she had actually hid the spies, her life was worth nothing in Jericho. She would have been instantly executed. They would have thought nothing of her. She also knew that Israel's attack would result in the annihilation of her people. Wouldn't she want to protect them? She had everything to lose, except she hoped for something much greater. It goes on in verse 8, and it says, "Now before they lay down, she came to them on the roof." She came to the spies and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you." The people of Jericho had heard about Israel and their God. They heard of the miraculous parting of the Red Sea 40 years before, and they were still talking about it. They heard of what happened to the two kings. We learn of these kings in Numbers chapter 21 and also in Deuteronomy chapters 2 and 3. Moses had sent messengers with words of peace to King Sihon of the Amorites to ask to pass through. "We just want to pass through. We'll be peaceful. And the king said, "No, you may not pass through our territory." And then he gathered his people against Israel. But Israel utterly defeated them, annihilated them, took all their land. Israel then went by the way to Bashan. King Og of Bashan went out against them. And again, Israel utterly defeated him. Israel had a reputation, and the people in Canaan feared them and their God. But if what they had heard was so incredible, why hadn't they put their faith in God? Many critics view the conquest of Canaan as inhumane. How can a loving God utterly destroy people groups? God's miracles were heard and provided an opportunity for the people of Canaan to turn to him. God did not destroy a people who had not heard of him. He gave them ample opportunity to do so. He didn't just bully his way in and destroy the people so Israel could have their little land, his favorite people. No, they had plenty of opportunity to surrender to the Lord. He did not destroy a people who had not heard of him. It tells us in Genesis 15, verse 13, "And then he said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years.'" This speaks of the time that Israel was in Egypt. It goes on to say in verse 16, "But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." The Lord was long-suffering. He was gracious. 400 years he waited. And the time that we are in chapter 2, the sin of the Amorites had reached full measure. They had over 400 years to turn to God. God is gracious and merciful. We see this all throughout history. I mean, how long did he give the people in Noah's day to repent? Close to 100 years, the time it took Noah to build the ark. Today we have all of Scripture. We have Jesus. We have the work on the cross. There is no one who is without excuse. The people of Jericho, they not only heard, they believed it to be true. We know this because of their response. They had an emotional response to what they heard. They were faint-hearted. They were shaking in their boots. They were useless. If they didn't believe it to be true, they would have gone, I'm sure that the sea just parted and they walked on dry land and just came at the right time and closed in on all the Egyptians. I'm sure. But no, they believed it and they responded to it. They were faint-hearted and they were useless. And yet, they remained godless. But, and girls, this is where it gets so good. At the end of verse 11, Rahab says, "For the Lord, your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." All her people had heard, but only Rahab said, "The Lord, Yahweh, is your God. He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." She stated in verse 9 that she knew that the Lord had given them the land. What an amazing profession of faith. Rahab, a Gentile harlot living in an Amorite town, knew the true God. She had faith. Rahab did not see the Red Sea part. She didn't watch Israel annihilate the two kings. She didn't have her personal copy, her own personal copy of the Torah. Nobody preached to her. She simply heard. She showed more faith in the 38 spies than the 10 spies 38 years earlier. And she not only believed, she acted out on her belief by taking the tremendous risk of hiding the spies. After her profession of faith, she says in verse 12, "Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." Rahab makes a deal with the spies. Kindness for kindness. The Hebrew word for kindness is hesed. It means to show loyalty. But hesed has a secondary meaning that includes mercy. It implies loyalty and love beyond the normal expectations and rules of law. The word hesed or kindness is used over 250 times in the Old Testament. It is often used to refer to God's covenantal love for Israel as well as all human relationships. Rahab requested a hesed, a kindness agreement with the spies. So the men answered her in verse 14, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Kindly and truly. Hesed and the Hebrew word emeth. And this word means firmness, faithfulness, and truth. They promise to be kind and reliable. In verse 15, it says, "Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, 'Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go on your way.'" So she lets them down with a rope or a cord, and then gives them instructions on what they are to now do. "So the men said to her, 'We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear.'" The men pledged their word, and they pledged their lives. Now remember, in verse 12, Rahab had asked for a true token. A token would be a sign or a signal or a distinguishing mark. And we read of this token that they give her in verse 18. "Unless," they say, "when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down." Unless there's conditions that Rahab has to meet. "And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home." The token is the scarlet cord. It was to be bound in the window, and the family must be in the home. The word "this" that we see in verse 18, "unless you bind this line of scarlet cord," indicates that the word "cord" had been mentioned before. The only cord mentioned is found in verse 15. It was the one that she let them down from. But there's more. Verse 19, "So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head and will be guiltless, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear." It was conditional that they stayed in the house, and it was conditional that they said nothing to anyone. Deuteronomy 20, verse 16 and 17 tells us this: "But of the cities of these people which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, Jericho being one, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, and the Mosquito Bites, and the Manantites, just as the Lord your God has commanded you." Jericho was to be utterly destroyed, and this verse applied to Rahab and her family. So what was different? What was different was Rahab. She believed. She had faith. And the spies were quite clear. The conditions are not met. The oath was no longer good, and they would be guiltless. In verse 21, then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. I learned this morning that the word "to bind," it means what it says, to bind, to tie, to put in place, but it also means to league, like a sports league, to league together. And to league together means to join or attach to an organization. And as Rahab bound this cord in her window, she was saying, "I am in alliance with Israel and their God. I am alliance. I am identifying with the people of Israel." In verse 22, it goes on and it says, "They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, 'Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us.'" By God's providence, the spies came to Rahab's house, where they learned of the fear of the people of Israel. They were confident in the Lord's deliverance. They saw Rahab's courage, but they also saw the lack of courage from the people in Jericho. It was quite a different report that the spies gave many years ago. I would love to know more about Rahab before the spies showed up. I wish there was an account of Rahab's life before chapter 2 of Joshua. How long had she known God? Did she hear of the great and mighty God from her customers? Did she believe right away? Had she been chewing on this for days, months, or even years? What was it like for her to have the spies come to her house? Did their arrival confirm her faith? Look, the men from Israel, they're at my house. We don't know. But we do know this, she had faith. The spies came to her. It was God's providence. Not only for the spies, because she kept them safe, allowing them to return and give the report to Joshua, but also for her and for her family. Redemption for a woman with many liabilities to hinder her salvation. There were many things about Rahab and the person that she was that would seem to an outsider that she was disqualified from God's grace. She was a Gentile. Strike one. In Ephesians 2, it tells us, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made by the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is Rahab. She was not part of the commonwealth of Israel. She was a stranger. She was not under the covenant promise of Israel. She was a Gentile. Strike one. She was also an Amorite. They were corrupt and vile people. They sacrificed their own children. This was her heritage. This is what she grew up under. She grew up under different gods. They served different gods. She was an Amorite. They did not worship the one true God. Strike two. And she was a prostitute. She lived a sinful and shameful life. Strike three. But God's grace and mercy prevailed, just as it did when Jesus took a detour through Samaria on his way to Galilee centuries later, where he met another sexually immoral woman in need of living water at the well, both with sins as scarlet, waiting to be made white as snow. And for Rahab, it was the scarlet cord that saved her. In verse 15, the cord was used for a practical purpose, to let down the spies. It was a cord for the sake of a cord. The Hebrew word hebel, as you read in your homework, it meant just that. Cord, rope. But in verse 18, the cord took on a different meaning. It meant thread or line, the Hebrew word hut. Instructions were given to Rahab by the spies, take this cord, this will be your lifeline. It will be the token for your and your family's safety and salvation. But in verse 21, it takes on a whole new meaning because of what Rahab did with the cord. In binding the cord in the window, she showed willing obedience and hope, or tikvah, that her actions would result in her salvation. It's so beautiful, a practical cord that did its job to let down the spies, then became her lifeline, which she bound in the window and said, I am aligning myself with you and with your God. And as she bound it in the window, she showed the hope that cord, that scarlet line, would bring her salvation. It's so beautiful. It's almost eerie. God's word is so good. The cord that let down the spies and was tied in the window was her hope of salvation. And the cord was scarlet, red, like blood. In Exodus, as we not coincidentally looked at this weekend in our services, the 10th plague, the Passover, The blood of the Lamb that when it was applied to the doors brought salvation. Today we have the blood of Jesus, and when we apply His blood by receiving Him, we are saved. He is our lifeline, our hope, our promise. And we will read in a few more weeks in Joshua 6 that Rahab and her family, they were spared and brought to dwell with the Israelites. But Rahab's story didn't end with the destruction of Jericho. We find her in the pages of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, right alongside Sarah, a Jew, married to Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. We also find her in the pages of James, right alongside Abraham, Father Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? And best of all, we find her in the lineage of Jesus. It tells us in Matthew chapter 1 that Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king. And we know that Jesus came from the line of King David. Jesus, the Messiah. Rahab, a prostitute from Jericho, was the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. Yahweh. God's grace is remarkable. His mercy never fails. She was a Gentile, an Amorite. She was a prostitute. And yet she was no worse than we. All of us, as we sang tonight, our soul, undeserving. But God is no respecter of persons. Ladies, it doesn't matter what you've done or where you've come from. If you were a prostitute, God's grace is enough. If you've had multiple abortions, God's grace is enough. If you have lied, stolen, cheated, His grace, it covers it all. He does not care. None of these things will keep you from Him. If you simply believe, if you simply have faith like Rahab, who risked all because of the God she heard of, His power and His might, and therefore she put her trust in Him. She didn't wallow and say, I can't ask the spies for a favor. I can't hang this cord. My sin is too great. She didn't say anything like that. She believed in God. She took the risk. She put her hope in Him, and she waited. And she was saved. Salvation came to the family of Rahab. Girls, He loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to know you have a future with Him. You too are part of His lineage, His family, His inheritance. And as we sang, God is so good. He is so good. And as we sang, I'm blessed, I'm called, I'm healed, I'm whole, I am saved. In Jesus' name. We are saved in the name of Jesus. Our sins that were as scarlet have been made white as snow. And we continue to sing that should this life bring suffering, and it does, and it will, help me remember the work of Calvary and what it has done for me, both now and forever. Our God is faithful beyond anything we could ever imagine. Through His providence, He showed His faithfulness to Rahab in Jericho. It's incredible. It's amazing. It's almost unbelievable. But this is our God. He is faithful. And let us never forget His blood that is our lifeline, our hope, our future, our salvation. The spies have returned. They too have faith. God has given them the land. Amen.